Luke chapter 10. Let me read you the first 16 verses. As I read this portion, think of the portion that I read this morning. Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no wallet, no shoes, and salute no man on the way. And into whatsoever house ye shall enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall remain upon it. But if not, it shall turn to you again. And in that same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye shall enter, and they receive you not, go out into the streets thereof, and say, even the dust from your city that cleaveth to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt be brought down unto Hades. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejected him that sent me. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. We thank you that we cannot conceive of a life apart from thy Son. There was no life that we had in the spiritual life without him. And now, even the life on earth that we live in these bodies, we cannot think of apart from him. We thank you, our God. His words are precious to us. His words are dear to us. And that was so that we treasure them as utterances from the heart of God himself. We thank you that thou hast given us such an appreciation of these scriptures. We know how some look upon it. They would scorn it. They would cast it aside. They would destroy it if they were able. And yet, Father, you have preserved this word for us. We thank you. And from the portion that we read tonight, as we besought thee this morning, so tonight we would beseech thee again, impart understanding to us, wisdom to him who speaks, and understanding and deception to those who hear, and cleanse us from our sins because we confess them. Thou hast told us to. And if we do, you have promised to be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And therefore, we look to thee. So as clean vessels, we would speak, and as empty vessels, desiring to be filled with the good things from the scriptures, we would listen. Bless us, we pray. in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Some of you weren't here this morning. I'll have to give a little review, tell some things again, but not many in detail. But if you were here this morning, there should come to mind, I heard those words, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. But they were in a different context. They occurred earlier in the history of our Lord, and they were spoken at the time when the Lord Jesus had performed his mightiest miracles in such cities as Chorazin and Bethsaida. And they repented not. It says, because of this, the Lord Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty miracles were wrought, saying, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Now, in verse 13, we find the same words, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. But they were spoken for a different reason. In Matthew, they were spoken because our Savior had in fact preached the cities, performed miracles in those cities, had laid before them his credentials as being the Son of God from heaven, and they rejected the Savior. They repented not. And for that reason, the Savior makes a pronouncement of woe. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Why? Because once there had been a final rejection of the truth of God, the inevitable thing that followed was judgment, and the Lord Jesus pronounced that judgment. But now, in the context here, it is this. The Savior is sending forth 70 disciples, and he tells them how to behave in homes and in cities. And he says, if you go to a city and that city rejects you, he says, go out into the street and tell them the very dust of your city that cleaveth to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh. Now, the Lord Jesus had historically had actually preached in cities and had had the same experience he knows that some of these disciples will have when they go and preach in the city. And that's the difference. In the first instance, what Christ had experienced of rejection by those that had heard the truth of God preached to them, the kingdom of God had come near unto them, they rejected, and the Lord Jesus said, woe. Now, the Lord Jesus is thinking of other cities that are going to behave in that same inexcusable way, and in anticipation of what they're going to do and the outcome of their rejection of his disciples, he says this, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. This is what God would impress upon us, that the Lord Jesus, as I told you this morning, was sensitive in the emotions of his soul. There were tender emotions because he looked upon the sick and the sorrowful, and he had compassion upon them. And he looked upon other hardened enemies, and it said he looked on them with anger and with grief. Now here, in like manner, when our Lord Jesus had presented before them the love of God, had proved to them that he was the Son of God, as in this case, when that paralytic was let down through the roof, and they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to show you who can forgive sins. I'm going to show you that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, watch. I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. And the man rose. If God himself attested that Christ words were true and demonstrated it by a miracle that was impossible of man himself to accomplish, then he was the one who spoke the truth. But some of them, when they saw these miracles, rather than have their hearts melted, hardened their hearts. They hated it. They wanted their own way. And what angered them was the fact that Jesus had this power. They would like to call him one who was a pretender, one who supposedly did these things, but he actually did not do them. And then when they saw him do it, they said, well, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. It's satanic power that enables him to do it. And the Lord Jesus said, woe unto such that have had abundance of proof as to who I am, my mission, my truth. The only thing that I can say unto you is, woe, because the woe is pronounced now. But this is the sad thing, that the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, as the Lord Jesus was crucified and had gone back to heaven, may live out the rest of their lives. They live, they die, and then suddenly they realize the mistake that they've made. But the judgment did not immediately fall. But the pronouncement of the judgment was then, and the falling of the judgment was inevitable. And that is what is so sad. It is when we tell people, if you have the Son, you have life. And if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. You shall perish if you do not trust in His Savior. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sin. Now, some would not believe, and they would live out their lives. But eventually, they would die. And just as the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment, he understood the truth of all that God's word had said to him. And these of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida would understand the truth. And they would experience the sorrow and the pain of the judgment that Christ had pronounced upon them. And the Lord Jesus, because his emotions were tender, when he was rejected, at times he would weep. You remember when he looked at Jerusalem and he wept over the city and he pronounced their doom as well. He wept, but he pronounced their doom. And here the Lord Jesus is not mentioned as weeping, but he pronounces their doom. And it shows us this, that when Christ was rejected, he did not take it lightly. It was not something that happened, and then you ask him a week or a month later, oh, what happened in the city of Chorazin? What happened in the city of Bethsaida? And the Savior said, oh, I don't know, it was of no consequence. What happened to him was indelibly impressed upon his mind. And he spoke it at the time, and then later again, he speaks these same words because he never forgot the treatment that he received in the city of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And this is what is so bad. There are symbolical acts, and as the Savior said, take the bread and break it, this is my body. Take the fruit of the vine and drink it, this is my blood. So in like manner, here was a city, and the disciples go into it, and as they go, the dust of the city cleaves to their feet. But when they go into the city and tell the love of God and the hope of deliverance from Rome, and the answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come, and the city rejects them, the Lord Jesus said, you go out of that city. And as you do, these are his very words. We wipe off against you the dust of your city that cleaveth to our feet. You tell them that, and therefore the city knows that it's formally rejected. This is what is so sad. That unless a man has committed a sin that Christ calls unpardonable, indeed he can change. But when a city has once and for all rejected the Lord Jesus, this city is doomed. And just as in the children of Israel in the wilderness, those that were 20 years old and above, say for Joshua and Caleb, that generation was doomed. They would never see the promised land. So here is this city, and the judgment of God is going to fall upon it. And I was looking at a picture of Capernaum, and all I saw was ruin. The city that once was proud, the city that once could boast, of the resonance of Jesus Christ, that city now has been completely demolished. So what the Savior told them is true. That is what is so sad. So the occasion in Matthew 11 was the fact that Christ himself had preached, and his preaching was rejected. But notice, and this is most important, he pronounces the same words as he anticipates the rejection of the preaching of his disciples. And for that reason, whether man rejects Christ's preaching personally or his disciples' preaching, the same judgment is pronounced and the same doom shall be their experience. You say, that is a remarkable thing. Because if I told a man, do you understand that what I am telling you is as certain and is as valid as if Jesus Christ himself were on earth again, telling you with his own lips, they would say, I will not accept that. But listen to this. The Lord Jesus said, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And so forth. Therefore, when Christ sends forth his representative, the acceptance of his representative is the acceptance of Christ. And the rejection of his representative is the rejection of Christ. And the same consequences follow. And that makes it an awesome thing. It means that I must speak precisely the words that Christ would have me to speak in the manner in which he would have me to speak them. I must carry out the truth of God in the manner in which God would have me to deliver it to the people. Why? Because it may very well be that this city and this individual is going to only hear the truth one time through me, and then they shall accept it or reject it. And if they accept it, they are blessed, and if they reject it, they are doomed. That's what's so important. Now, notice this. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. The life of our Lord Jesus is mostly past on earth. His preaching is nearing an end. And so for that reason, the long stay that he had in Nazareth, some 30 years, think, here is Nazareth, who had the light of the world living amongst them for some 30 years. But that city that the disciples are going to visit, 35 cities a Savior had to visit. And how much time did he spend in those cities? You say, well, his ministry is ending. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he could only briefly visit those cities. And that's the sad thing. I've been living in Goldsboro for some 30 years, and I have tried to preach to some. I should have gone and aggressively preached to more, but I haven't refused anyone who has come to me. And yet, there are some cities to which I've gone, and I've spoken one time. I remember in Michigan, I went to a few places one or two times. In New York, I've gone to places once here, and had I been the only one who came, and yet I spoke the truth, God would have said, you had your opportunity, you could receive my son upon hearing it once, or if you will not receive him, if you've heard the message once and you reject it, woe unto you. Understand that. That is what is so important, that Christ had done his mightiest miracles in Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they rejected. And the Lord Jesus pronounced woe upon them. Now, in like manner, here are some cities, and the Lord Jesus shall pay a brief visit and pass on to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, and yet that brief visit is going to result in the same pronouncement of judgment upon them as those cities wherein most of his mighty works were performed. You see, who can figure out the wisdom of God? Why would God let Nazareth have Christ 30 years? Why would he let Capernaum be the place where the Lord Jesus resided? I'm not able to tell you that. But some have abundance of light, the length of days, and others have light ever so briefly, and yet God holds them both responsible. So let us be faithful. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and as we have opportunity, let us witness to all men, because God is going to hold us responsible for telling the truth to them, and God is going to hold them responsible for the truth that we spoke to them. Now, in comparing this commission with that of the 12 were sent out individually. These men are sent out two by two, together, so they work with another person. I'm wondering, am I able to work with some person? You'll find that Paul worked constantly. He worked with Barnabas, and then he worked with Silas, and he always had people working with him. Here are disciples sent forth two by two. They were not with the Lord Jesus, like the apostles, ever so long. They were not ones who were trained and personally attended to by the Savior, but this is something that has to be done in a briefer period of time, and because of that, the Lord Jesus tells them what to do and how to do it, and he sends them forth, because God's mission to the world, which he promised in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman, the coming of his son, he comes into the world, and he prepares 30 years, and then for some 3 years, he preaches. A longer time in some cities, a shorter period in other cities, and then at the end of his ministry, briefly touching here and there, this city and that city, and others have come before him, gone before him, and said, the Messiah is coming, and this is the message that he's going to give you. And they went, and what he promised and empowered them to do, they were able to do. So let us remember that whether we have length of days or brevity of time, let us carry out the will of God by ourselves as the apostles, or in cooperation with others if he sends us out two by two, as he did. And notice this, verse 2. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into the harvest. Now isn't that a strange request? The Lord Jesus is able to turn water into wine, able to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why doesn't God just do this? Now, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. What I will do is send out an abundance of laborers. Because, as I told you, that God did not save men that way this morning, I tell you tonight that God does not send out laborers that way either. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus has one who aspires to serve him to come to him. And he says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord Jesus would say, as it were, you will? Do you understand that the birds of the air have their nest, the foxes have their holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? And you read nothing about that man following the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to another, follow me. And he said, I will follow you, but first suffer me to go and bury my father. The Lord Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. I just want to tell you that to convey the fact that when a man came to the Lord Jesus and said, I will serve you, unless that man's heart had been converted, and unless that man's heart had been prepared of God, and he of his own volition was willing to go forth under the conditions that Christ set forth, the Lord Jesus rejected him. And so we have to pray. If a sinner is going to be saved by God's grace, I have intelligence enough to tell him the way of salvation, but I have no power to save that man. I have to cry to God that the Spirit will convict him of sin and righteousness and judgment. And in like manner, if there are sinners that need to hear the truth of God, I can only pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest, because some will not go, and others who want to go are not equipped to go. And for that reason, I pray to God, the Lord of the harvest, but send forth laborers into his harvest. You see? The Lord would have all men to be saved, but he saves men only in a certain way. And the Lord would have this plenteous harvest to have abundance of laborers, but he will not send forth just any laborer. He wants particular laborers, like these 70 that Christ has sent forth, like the 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus sent forth. So we must take that to heart, and the harvest is plenteous today, but I venture to say this, that the world is not devoid of the truth of God, and this city and that city in America is not like unto these cities that Christ was sending forth these 72. Why? Because they can turn on their radio. They can read books. They can turn on television. And the truth of God can enter into their lives. But in spite of all of those things, God still would have them witness to. But indeed, the harvest is plenteous if the harvest is sinners needing to be saved. The harvest is abundantly plenteous, but the laborers are few. But if a harvest is a hungry soul that wants to be saved, I cannot say that the harvest is plenteous. Because in Corinth, the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, I have much people in this city. But as to Asia and Bithynia, the Lord said, don't go there. And so as to the harvest, I know there's going to be a great harvest during the Great Tribulation period, and at that time, numberless multitudes are going to be saved. And at this time, the harvest is plenteous. But as for souls that are hungry for the gospel and want to be saved, well, the ones that I've spoken to are not that way. And yet, here was this dear sister, this one who came this morning, and her husband last week, here they are, and God sees to it that if they desire, there is a place where they can hear the whole counsel of God. So, let us be those who go and labor in God's vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Let us do that. And let us be faithful to be carrying out this truth when the Lord Jesus comes. Do all in our power as laborers, and do all in our power to pray that God would send forth more laborers into his vineyard. Now, another thing. The Lord Jesus was able to protect. The Lord Jesus was able to still the storm, to open the eyes of the blind, to raise the dead. And yet, listen to what he says in verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Isn't that a strange thing? Why, Jesus, if I'm going to serve you, make me invulnerable. Let no one lay a finger upon me. May it be that I can go and say and do anything I please, and a man cannot lay his hand upon me. The Lord Jesus would say to us, go and speak to the Apostle Paul, and let him tell you what it means to go as a lamb in the midst of wolves. And this is what he said to those at Derbe and at Lystra. After he was stoned and they thought he was dead, he went back into the city and said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And here is a condition that the Lord Jesus puts upon those that will go forth. You remember? When one said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, the Lord Jesus said, then your future is uncertain. The birds and the beasts have more security than the Son of Man does. And here, the laborers that go forth, the Lord says this, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. He does not promise exemption from suffering and exemption from danger, but I told you this, and I can promise you this, that even though it may be the man like Pilate shall have the Lord Jesus scourged, the Lord Jesus tells him, you will have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. But when we go forth, the Lord Jesus does watch over us, but he sends us forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And I want you to notice this. If he does send us forth, and we are defenseless lambs, he can protect us, but how often would we cry, deliver me from evil, deliver me from unreasonable men, You could pray that if you go forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And also, look at verse 4. Carry no purse, no wallet, no shoes, and salute no man on the way. I think it's essential that I show you the answer to verse 4. Look carefully. I shan't bring everything like chapter 9, into our consideration here, but just this. He sends them forth with no purse, no wallet, no shoes. Don't lose your place, but please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And look at verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. And he said unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a wallet. You understand? He told them to go under these conditions at that time. Just before he goes back to heaven, he says, now I want you to go under these conditions. I can only mention that. But if the Lord Jesus sent them forth with no visible means of support after they carried out their journey, the duties that he had placed upon them, under the conditions that he had placed upon them, he asked this question, when I sent you forth that way, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. You see how faithful God is? How uncertain the future looks? And yet, God's promises are faithful. And so if he sends us forth under these conditions, it is his responsibility to provide for us. But if he tells us, now, I want you to take your wallet and your purse. I want you to take every precaution to provide for the physical needs of life. And you do not take those precautions, then you can say, why did you provide my needs? Because the Lord Jesus will say, I told you to take your wallet. I told you to take your purse. All right. This. Look at verse 5. And into whatsoever house you shall enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. But if not, it shall turn again to you. This is an encouragement to me, because you are liable to speak blessing and peace and comfort to a household, and that household rejects you. You say, but I prayed a blessing upon them. I said things. The Lord said, you don't have to worry about that. You go and you speak peace. Say to that house, peace be to this house. And if the right person is there, then your peace shall rest upon it. He says, but if not, your peace shall return unto you. So, that's the consolation. I don't have to worry about saying, God save this house. God bless this house. Whereas, it may be that someone in this house is going to be an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for him to have peace. The Bible tells me not to give any greetings of people that bring not certain doctrines. If I do not know this at first, the Lord Jesus said, first say, peace. And if a son of peace is there, then your peace shall remain upon it. But if not, your peace shall return unto you. And so, if a man like a Jehovah's Witness is talking to me and I do not know who he is, and I say, peace to you, God's blessing upon you. And then I understand that he's one who denies the deity of Christ, and he denies the things that the Lord sets forth in his word. I'm not going to say, oh, I've made a terrible mistake. The Lord tells me, the principle is here, that the words that I've spoken shall come back to me again. So don't worry, that if I know and still say peace to a man that has not been worthy of peace, then I've made a mistake. All right, this. And it says, when you go into a house, verse 7, it says, stay in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. I'm just thinking of this now, because here you are, and suppose Goldsboro did not have a meeting like this, and someone came to your home, and you happen to be a son of peace, and the man says, I'm going to stay in Goldsboro, and I'm going to labor a whole month. It means two things. It means if he came to your house first, and you happen to be a son of peace, it means that you are to provide for that man the whole month, and to give him to eat and drink such things as you have. You say, dear me.
Yes.
And at the same time, inasmuch as I was sent forth with no purse, no shoes, no wallet, then I'm dependent upon you. You see how important that is. It means this, that if one comes preaching the truth of God, it is the responsibility of us who are sons of peace to do for that man whatever we can. And we are not to look upon that man as being a freeloader, because it says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Anyone who comes and does God's work, he is worthy of his hire. And so it means this, that I am cast upon God, and it means that you are to provide material things for my providing spiritual things, and God would have it that way. He would have me to live in this house and eat and drink what they have, and some homes might be so poor, I would say, oh Lord, I'm depriving these people of things that they need. The Lord said, you're worthy of your hire. And they're getting a great reward in heaven. And just as Elijah, who took from that widow who had just a little meal and oil, and yet God abundantly blessed, he said, this principle is true among us. So these are some of the commands, and these are some of the blessings and the woes that Christ speaks. But I can tell you no more because time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that though some men are going to reject your Son, he still came and spoke to them. And though some men and cities are going to reject your disciples, still you send them. We pray, our Father, that we shall understand this. Let us go forth hoping that all men shall be saved, because that is your will. But let us know also that many men will not be saved, will refuse the truth. And let us not shake off the dust of our feet against cities, and let us not reject individuals until we know that once and for all they rejected Christ. But let us know, Father, that we are to treat men who are sons of peace differently than those that are children of the devil. And let us understand, our Father, what to expect, even when we are obedient to thee. We know that we can trust you. We know that you are faithful. So help us to be those who are laborers in your vineyard, and let us be those who pray for others to go forth. And our God, let us, concerning the harvest here, let us be those who see some fruit from our labors. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.